My name is Carter McInnes, and I've been to therapy. I usually say my name's Carter McInnes. I'm lead pastor here at Mountaintop, and if you're brand new, we welcome you today. But you need to know that the polish that you see on stage doesn't always represent the reality of what's going inside anyone that's on stage. It was years ago, it was a very difficult season of ministry, and church members were leaving, attendance was dwindling, giving was shrinking, every metric that pastors measure their self-worth on was down. And I wasn't eating, I wasn't sleeping, and I was losing confidence and beginning to question if I was even cut out and called to be a pastor. And intellectually and spiritually, like, I knew that what I was thinking, what I was feeling wasn't true. But in the moment, it was hard to convince my intellect and my spirit of what really was true. I don't know if I would have told you then that I was struggling with my mental health. I think I just would have told you that I was struggling and I needed some help. And I think there's a lot of people in our world, maybe even where you're watching from online or in this room, who are struggling and need some help. We sometimes need help with the unseen me. Because, you know, the you that everyone sees isn't the real you. Like, have you ever thought about how that's weird? If you think of someone else, you immediately think of their physical traits. But the real you isn't skin tone, hair color, eye color, hairstyle. The real you isn't even the way your voice sounds. That's how other people experience you, but you know that's not the real you. The real you is this voice and this conversation that's been going on in your head for years, since you were a kid, and it hasn't changed much over the decades. Come on, we've all done this, right? You ever stood in front of a mirror? Maybe you did it this morning, and you're like, I sure look older. But I don't feel like I've changed that much inside. The voice in my head, the conversation, the inside, unseen me, still feels like that kid playing in the woods behind grandma's house or that teenager walking the halls of the high school. I'm not sure that the unseen me ages, matures, hopefully. But there is something eternal about the unseen me. These bodies, this flesh that we have, 70, 100 years maybe, if we're really lucky. And as Christians, though, we believe that these bodies won't be the same bodies, that we will receive new bodies made of immortal matter. But the unseen you, the real you inside you, has immortality encoded into it. That you will live forever. And for some reason, we don't talk about it in church. I know that I've never taught a series like this on mental or emotional or spiritual health. And perhaps that's one of the reasons that we have this problem going on in our country and in our culture right now. It's guys like me in positions like mine haven't talked about it, and we haven't taught about it in the church. It is our own ignoring of the subject. But I believe that it is our job in the church, in the Big C Church, to disciple people in all walks of life, in every area of their life. Our mission here at Mountaintop, we say, is we invite and equip people to follow Jesus. So, what we hope to do in this series is equip the unseen me's, the unseen you's in our congregation watching online to follow Jesus. Now, I want you to know something though. I approach this subject with fear and trembling because I am not a licensed counselor. I am not a mental health professional. I want to tell you something. I'm not even that great of a pastoral counselor, okay? Like, ask my boys. I'm just like, well, you should stop doing that and start doing this, right? Like, I mean, I don't know. Like, I don't always have the right answers. And I'm so fearful in this series, you know, to teach in such a way or to say something that feels trite or oversimplifies the subject, to make someone feel who maybe needs to go see a professional that we're going to fix all their problems in a 4-week series. We're not. And that's not what this is about. What it is about is beginning a conversation about the unseen you and the unseen me. What it is about is looking at some scriptures that speak into the subject that maybe we didn't even realize were there. And maybe we didn't even know God had anything to say about it. But we're going to open them up in a new way. So with that in mind, I can't think of a better way to begin our conversation today with the conversation that I had with some actual professionals who are part of our church family.
Thank you to every one of you guys being here to talk about something that sometimes doesn't get talked about enough in the church. It's mental health, emotional health, and spiritual health. So why don't you just introduce yourself, tell us who you are and what you do.
Hey, I'm Garrett. I'm a licensed professional counselor here in Birmingham. I've been in business for about 10 years.
Mark Jackson, retired pastor, member at Mountaintop, and I have a ministry called 429 Ministries.
I'm Kyra Fonbaugh, and I'm a psychiatrist.
I'm Leah Taylor. I moved from Florida in the past year as a licensed mental health counselor, and I am working with a provisional license here now in Alabama, working towards licensure.
So all of you are followers of Jesus, and you've been in the church. Why do you think that the church has been scared to talk about mental health, or if that hasn't been your experience? But for me, it feels like this is an arena the church hasn't wanted to talk about.
I think there's a great deal of shame around mental illness, and I think that shame comes from lack of understanding.
You know, I think sometimes people have problems going on in their lives, and they come to church and they realize, man, I hadn't been in church in a long time. I need to get back to church. And they come to church and start reading their Bible and get in a small group, and things get a lot better in their lives. And there's a lot of people that come to church every Sunday. They're in a small group, maybe even two small groups. They're reading their Bibles daily, but they're having anger outbursts. They're on the brink of divorce. They're having anxiety attacks. They're winding up in the emergency room. And it's like, oh my goodness, what? We applied the same thing to both of these people spiritually, but it's working for one and not the other. They're praying, they're coming to church, they're doing all the things, but things aren't getting better. I don't know what to do now.
That's good. Church didn't fix it. It didn't make things better. And so what do we do? What do we do with it?
I think scripture is the most beautiful thing we can offer somebody. But I think when you're dealing with somebody with anxiety, it's you praying for them, not quoting scripture at them.
I hear a lot in my office, like, I don't have enough faith to get over this grief, or my loved one's in heaven, so I shouldn't be grieving. If I really trusted Jesus, so-and-so at church said I wouldn't have anxiety. You know, they get quoted a scripture, maybe out of context of where they shouldn't be anxious, and they automatically feel defeated or not enough because that verse didn't fix it for them. The scripture is a weapon, and one of the weapons to use to counteract some of these things, but sometimes other things are needed. And taking the stigma out of, you can have Jesus and a therapist, you can have Jesus and possibly need medication.
It feels like societally, culturally, that mental health is certainly more in the forefront of conversation. I'm wondering, like, is it really a bigger problem than it used to be? Are more people struggling with mental health than they were? Or are we just finally catching up to talking about it and being aware?
I think that that it is getting to be a bigger problem because of the way our culture is just driving people to work through lunch, don't spend time with your family, sacrifice this for your job. And so that takes a big toll on somebody's spiritual, mental, and emotional health.
I think we have a real problem with unrealistic expectations in our world. I think that young people in athletics now have lost the pure joy of just playing because it's fun. I think they play year-round in a sport and they're being pushed harder than they've ever been pushed to be the best and not just to do your best. And there's a huge difference between doing your best and enjoying what you're doing and thinking you have to be the best.
I feel like people are talking about it more. And I think for my patient population, it has to do with a handful of celebrities who have come forward and talked about their own struggles with mental illness.
And I think social media and news, all information is more accessible. And then with that information onslaught, the brain and the release of the chemicals that you get from when you engage with a post or someone likes your post or you look at something you shouldn't be on the internet, all those exchanges in the brain are happening so much more rapidly. You can access trouble by the millisecond on right. the internet.
And so,
so the brain's under attack a little bit more too than maybe than when I was a child.
Yeah, yeah. There are some questions about how much we were meant to process and that we might not can process that.
I think that high achievers in business, athletes, even actors and actresses, they've known for a long time that mental health is really important to me doing my craft. I have to be mentally healthy to get out there and be a high achiever in this area. And now, because of social media, maybe a good thing finally about social media that we can say is that people are starting to show a little bit behind the scenes of their lives. And this is what I do that keeps me in a good place mentally. And as you said, they start to talk about their mental struggles. You'd never know it by seeing them on screen. You think they've got it all together. But there's a reason why I can go out there and perform like that is because I do this much work on my mental and emotional health behind the scenes. I realize what I need and I give myself what I need. And I think it's being talked about more just in society is because we hear these people that we've always looked to as high achievers talking about how much they prioritize their mental health.
I am so grateful to Garrett and Mark and Kyra and Leah for sharing their time. We had an incredible conversation, and during this series, you're going to get to see different snippets of it. I wish we could, you know, we'll probably even have more on social media because it was about an hour-long conversation, but we can't do all that in church. But it was just some great insights. One of the things that it feels like to me that is missing in this global conversation about mental health is the connection, the link between what I would call our mental health, our emotional health, and our spiritual health. Meaning this, like, where does your mind stop and your spirit start? Ever thought about that? Like inside of you, where does your spirit stop and your emotions and your feelings start? They're sort of the same and they're sort of not, but they're linked together. Come on, we have all said this. You've all said this. You've all had a decision or something and you've said, well, my mind's telling me to do one thing. My head's telling me to do one thing, but my heart is telling me to do something else. Right now, like, you know deep down, like, there is something different about my heart and my head, and yet, like, if we dug inside of us, where would we be able to find where our head and our heart sometimes meet and sometimes aren't? It just, they're linked together, but they're not quite the same. Jake Davis, who is our creative and digital pastor, put me onto this book several months ago that just came out this summer called A Quiet Mind to Suffer With, Mental Illness, Trauma, and the Death of Christ. He knew that I was going to be teaching this series. It is written by a pastor named John Andrew Bryant. There are so few Christian books in this space that I wanted to read it just to prepare. And if you have a friend or a family member or maybe you yourself are struggling with mental health. I found this to be helpful to me to understand the conversation. It's a hard read because he's a pastor who has dealt not with just mental health, who has dealt with mental illness, who continues to deal with it. We also have some great resources and a small group study that we get free resources when you leave out either door for our small groups, for you to, you know, get together with some friends or for you to study along, and it has some great resources. But he helped put some language to this feeling that I was having that, like, gosh, it feels like this is like a three-sided conversation. There's a spiritual side, there's a mental side, there's an emotion slash feeling side. And he said this. He boiled it down to three things: what I think, what I feel, and what I understand. Those can be three very distinctively and different things, and they kind of come from different places from within us. Bryant talks a lot in the book about these things called intrusive thoughts. Now, we all have these, and sometimes they cannot be healthy. So can we be real here? We're going to have to be real to talk about this in the series, okay? Deal? Here would be an intrusive thought, and I'll bet it's one that you've had even though you never told anybody about it. Like somebody's walking by with a phone, and just something in you goes, I'd like to pop that phone out of their hand. Right? Or somebody's walking by with a plate of food in a restaurant, and you're like, it'd be funny if I just stuck out my foot. You had that thought, haven't you? And like, have you ever had that thought and gone, where did that come from? I'm not a mean person. Like, sure, it would be funny for half a second, and then I'd be in a really bad situation, right? I would find myself in an altercation that I did not originally intend to be in. And so most of us can process an intrusive thought like that, that we have multiple times in a day, and those are pretty benign, but sometimes they can be more serious, and just go like, oh, whew, where'd that come from? That's not who I am. And Brian in the book talks about his struggle with intrusive thoughts. So a lot of times when people, you know, and this is kind of the attitude that the church has had, and so if you have had this attitude, I just want to coach you into this. If you're just like, I don't, you know, you've got a nephew, you've got a niece, you've got a son or daughter, friend, family member struggling with mental health, and you're like, I don't know what the problem is. Why don't you just get it together? Right? You know, why? So if you have an intrusive, that's because for you, you are able to process those intrusive thoughts. But people that are struggling with mental health, especially people struggling with mental illness, Bryant talks about his struggle determining those intrusive thoughts and choosing what was true, because we have a bias that what we think is true, we think what we think is true. Bryant had to learn that what he thought wasn't always true. Like, you're able to process, I shouldn't pop that phone out of their hand. And that's not the kind of person I am. But sometimes people have an intrusive thought like that, and then they go, I'm a terrible person for thinking something like that. That must be who I really am. That must be what I'm really like. Like, if people really knew me. And so, what he described is, that's what I think. And sometimes I have intrusive thoughts. And like I said, that's a pretty benign thought. But you've probably had, I've certainly had some thoughts, some intrusive thoughts that are much more toxic, much more harmful. And if you aren't able to process that that's not who I really am, that's not what I'm really like, it can really put you in a bad place mentally. What if the intrusive thought isn't true? What if the intrusive thought isn't true? Now, the second thing is what I feel. And now, what I feel, my emotions are tied to all kinds of things, right? What I feel is tied to brain chemicals. It is tied to chemical reactions in our body. And can I just say up front, you're going to hear me say multiple things like this in the series, I am not in the brain chemical business. Like, that's not my area of expertise, but I know they're real and they impact our feelings, because it is the thing that makes you, when there is a dark, stormy night and you hear a scary noise outside on the front porch, it is that thing that makes your heart beat fast and you to pick up a baseball bat and go to the front door, and then you slam open the door and it's a limb that's blown up, that's rattling the windows. But your heart is beating fast. Have you ever noticed in a situation like that, there is a smell in your nose? Like, there's a smell to fear? Or you ever notice, like, when you almost trip going downstairs and you get that smell in your nose? Like, that's a chemical reaction. Like, that's your body. It was fear. It was adrenaline. It was something happens in our brains and our bodies in that moment, and our heart's beating fast, and we were ready to. That impacts how we feel. That impacts our bodies. If you have less control over those chemicals, and in the book, Bryant talks about he had chemical imbalances in his brain. Those are very real things. If you have less control over those chemicals, you can feel all sorts of ways that aren't helpful and aren't true. So most of this series is going to lean into the third level, what I call spiritual health. We're going to look at some different scriptures throughout this series that speak into what I feel, that speak into what I think. And Bryant calls what I understand to be true. What I understand to be true. But as the conversation in the video with our professionals, here's what I believe, that our spiritual health, what we learn through the scriptures that we're going to walk through in this series, can impact our mental health, can impact our emotional health, but we also might need some good therapy. We also might need some wise medical discernment from professionals. But what I understand can change a lot of things. What I understand is rooted in what is in this book. And if what I think says something different than what is in this book, then I have to learn, how can I lean into the truth that is in this book? What this book says that I am. Who this God says that I am. What it says that I'm worth. Who it says that I am in Christ. Who it says that God is on my behalf. So with the remaining time that I've got left, I want to lean into a short scripture about two sisters who encounter Jesus and how they respond to him in very different ways. These two sisters are named Mary and Martha. And apparently, these are good family friends of Jesus. We don't think about that sometimes. I don't know if they're friends with Jesus' parents, but apparently these are good family friends of Jesus. These are the sisters of Lazarus, who in another story, Jesus probably does his greatest miracle while he's in ministry. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And so we see Mary and Martha show up at different times, and their responses are very different to Jesus in this scripture story, and how Jesus responds to them is not exactly how everyone might expect at first glance. So it's found in Luke 10. If you got your Bibles, you want to open it up and look at it. If you're here and you don't have a hard copy Bible of your own, please take one at the bookshelf's on the way out. If you're watching at home, thanks for joining us, and maybe you got your Bible there open to Luke 10. This is what it says. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, so they're kind of going in ministry, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, this is kind of the story within the story, and this is not necessarily the point of the story, but I just want you to know, for Luke, the gospel writer, to write this, okay? This was a radical scene in their culture. This was a radical scene in their culture. This Mary is taking the posture of a disciple of a rabbi. Jesus was, you know, considered a rabbi. That's why he had these disciples. But almost every rabbi had disciples who followed him. And there was one common denominator between all the disciples of every rabbi in Israel. Guess what it was? They were men. And this is actually how disciples learn. Disciple just means a student, a learner. This is actually how they learned from their rabbi. They would literally sit at the feet and listen to their rabbi teach the scriptures, teach their interpretation of the scriptures. And here's Mary in the posture of a disciple of Jesus, listening to her rabbi. I mean, it's a story within the story, but this is just another nugget of the upside down kingdom of Jesus that was different than anything that had ever been before. So, her sister Martha doesn't take too kindly to this sitting and listening. This is what it says. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Mary is sitting and Martha's vacuuming, right? She's like, come on, what are we doing here? You know, she's cooking up dinner, she's whipping, she's chopping stuff. I mean, when you have a rabbi coming over for dinner, and not just any rabbi, you've got Jesus coming over for dinner, there's a lot of pressure on that meal, isn't there? What would you cook Jesus for dinner? Like, you'd be like, hey, don't even do experimental dishes on this. Like, let's go to the faves. Let's go to the best. You know, just probably going to leave the green bean casserole out. That's just my personal opinion, okay? I just want everybody to know. That's not, I don't mean to offend anybody. It's just my personal opinion. I'm going to go mac and cheese probably, right? Let's go our best mac and cheese recipe. But I mean, there is a lot of pressure, and she's doing all this stuff. She's preparing. She's walking around while Mary's just sitting. And Luke uses this word. He says the word that she's distracted. She's distracted. It's this word that I want to tell you in just a minute in the Greek that Luke uses. It's the only time it's in the New Testament. Only time it's in the entire Bible. In fact, I love the translation in the old King James Version, which is what I grew up reading. It doesn't say she was distracted. It says she was cumbered. Now, I didn't even know cumbered was a word. I thought cumbered was like being whelmed. Right? You can only be underwhelmed or overwhelmed, but you can't just be whelmed. And I thought you could only be unencumbered. But apparently, it's a word. And you can be cumbered. The Greek word, only time it's in the Bible, only time that Luke uses this, paraspao. It means to draw away, to be driven about mentally, to be overoccupied or busy. There is something going on in Martha. And I'm just reminded that real things to do can drown out the right thing to do. I mean, it's not like dinner didn't have to be made, right? It's not like, you know, it didn't need to get vacuumed, swept up, you know, whatever they were doing. But real things that have to be done, real things to do, they can get in the way. They can drown out the right thing to do. And if you would have asked Martha, she would have been like, well, this stuff has to be done. We have to make preparations. But here's what we learn from this story. What's urgent isn't always what's important. How many times has your inner health been impacted because you have been overcome and overrun by what is urgent that you've forgotten to do what was important? What's urgent? Martha would have said, got to be done, got to be done. Isn't always what's most important. It's not that what she was doing wasn't needed, but there was something about her sense of purpose, her sense of identity, and maybe even her own sense of self wrapped up in this. So much so, listen to what she has the audacity to say to Jesus. She, Martha, came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself?" Tell her to help me. I mean, just check this out. Check this out. Martha tells Jesus what he must say while Mary is listening to what Jesus actually wishes to say. Mary is listening to what Jesus wants to say, and Martha tells him what he absolutely has to say. Stop teaching. Stop interpreting Isaiah or whatever it is you're doing, Jesus, and let me tell you what to say. You've been so cumbered, so distracted, that you're trying to tell God what to do, and because you haven't taken time to do the important thing and listen. Martha is addicted to feeling needed and useful, and we live in a world that says your usefulness gives you your value. How productive you are, how many sales you make. And we can all take this to a bad place. Your thoughts can tell you that your value comes from what you do, what you produce, what you accomplish, students, what grades you make, what has to be done. And if you focus your life on that, if you turn all your attention to that, you will probably end up distracted. You will be cumbered. So what do you think Jesus is going to say? You know, you're right, Martha. Hey, lazy bones, get up and let's God get to work. What are we doing here? What do you think this is? Sunday school? I mean, come on. Work on that mac and cheese. I love this. This is so interesting how Jesus says this. Because, you know, it's not like a play, right? They don't put sighs like in parentheses. You feel like there's a sigh here. Martha, Martha. He says her name twice. You sort of feel like it's just like, Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, "You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, it's only one thing that's needed. Martha, you're so busy. Your inner health right now is in a spot where you are addicted to all this activity. You think everything depends on you. Martha, I mean, you just feel like Jesus wants to say, Martha, what's going on inside of you right now that you think this is so important? Why is there so much tension? Why is there so much stress? Do you feel that way? That everything depends on you? That you just have to do this or have to do that? They won't make it without you. Is that the thing that makes you feel better? Does that make you feel whole? Does that make you feel complete? Needed? Useful? Or does it make you distracted? Cumbered? Listen how Jesus closes it out. Mary has chosen what is better. It's a great word. I mean, it's not like Martha's doing bad stuff. And it's not like oftentimes the things that create this tension inside of us, it's often not bad things that we're doing. We're focused on bad things. It's just there's something better. She's chosen what's better, and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus says usefulness is not the best thing. The best thing is sitting at his feet. The best thing is knowing when you need to stop talking and let Jesus talk. The best thing is knowing when you need to sit and hear the Lord instead of tell the Lord what he should do or what he should say. Bryant, who wrote the book I mentioned earlier, he writes something in his book. This is one of those things like when I'm read it, I just like put it down. Holy smokes. He said that it's something that he had to learn to speak to himself when his thoughts were kind of deceiving him, to speak a word over him. And this is what he said. I just want to read it to you. He had to learn this. The devil is not afraid of the talented and the rich, of the beautiful or the witty or the capable. He is afraid that beggars might hear something. He is afraid of the hearing of the gospel. He is afraid we might hear who Christ is. You will never, ever be the healthiest version of yourself until you let your Mary win over your Martha inside of you. Until I let my Mary win over my Martha inside of me. Until I finally stop doing all the things, telling Jesus what I need him to do, telling God where I need him to move, and decide that I just want to hear the gospel spoken to me over and over and over again. Because here's what I know. Many things can never replace the main thing. Many things can never replace the main thing. As you're going to hear me say multiple times in this series, you're going to hear me say it several times. The Lord has gifted counselors to help people work through trauma and pain and emotions and feelings. The Lord has gifted doctors to step in and prescribe medication where needed. But I'm so for that. And I sense that our inner health, the inner me, the unseen me, is being impacted by our addiction to being human doings instead of human beings. And the healthiest version of you and the healthiest version of me will come sitting at the feet of Jesus and letting him speak to us and hearing what is true, really true about us. And you might have some intrusive thoughts. You might feel like you have to be overly productive to have value. You might have some trauma. And that's all real. And it's all relevant. But when we sit at the feet of Jesus, let me tell you what he wants you to hear. You're loved. You're forgiven. You're redeemed. You are free. You have hope. You have the power of the resurrection running through your veins. Are you broken? Yep. Just like the person next to you. Good news. He came to heal the broken. Do you have a past? Yep. Just like the person next to you. Good news. He came to heal the past. He came to forgive your sin. Are you hurting? Good news. Here's what he wants to speak over you. The hurt won't last forever. But the unseen you can in him. In a place where there will be no more hurt, no more pain, no more tears, no more death. And no more of the struggles of the inside. unseen me. Many things can never replace the one main thing. And the main thing that you and I need more than anything else is to be connected to the heart of our Creator through our Savior. And there's a lot to say in this conversation. But a good place to start is to stop trying to do everything to fix it and learn how to simply just be at the feet of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, it is so easy for us to feel like we have to accomplish something, do something. We tell you how we want you to act, how we want, you know, what we want you to do. And there's so many bigger and more issues with this. There's so many things to tackle, Lord. But today, would you help us to accept your invitation to choose the better thing, to just be at your feet and hear what you have to say to us. Hear the truth of your gospel. Hear you say, I love you. I want you. I am for you. I forgive you. I'm with you. I'm in you. Whoever needs to hear that today, Lord, would you open up their heart? In Jesus' name, amen.